Okay, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13. I'm going to share a little bit about the Gospel, but much more than that this morning. And I hope as we look into the Word of God that it'll be encouraging to you. And may the Word of God be a challenge and encouragement to us as we, part of the body of Christ, live for the Lord, minister to each other, minister to the world outside of us. You know, next week will be Vacation Bible School, and we have a great opportunity to talk to parents, talk to children, and get to know neighbors, but especially just say a word here and there to point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our goal, and that's what we desire to do. And we have seen over the years, we've seen kids trust Christ and kids encouraged and excited, memorizing verses and learning about stories from the Bible. So we just trust next week will be a great opportunity to do that. And this morning, as we look into the Word of God, I hope you are encouraged and we can point you and that you might grow a little bit. You might be encouraged as we look into the Word together. Just bow our heads just for a moment to pray as we begin. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. And we would pray, Father, that you would lead and you would guide. And we pray, Father, the Word of God might teach us and instruct us and encourage us this morning. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to look at the idea in Scripture about the world. You know, the idea of the world in Scripture, we're not talking about the earth and the sidewalks and the ground, but we're talking what the Bible refers to it as that whole system, we'll call it, or that whole area that a lot of times is in opposition to God, a world that a lot of times is not interested in spiritual things and a lot of times opposes spiritual things. We read in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In John, I think it's John 16, in the world you will have you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We read also in 1 John, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is a big part of Scripture, what the Bible says about the world. And the world affects the believer and the world affects the unbeliever. But I think it affects us in the same way. We get dirty. You get dirty when we get into the world. It just happens. We get tainted by it. We get affected by it. Our minds get tainted. Our thoughts get tainted. It influences us. And we see this all the time. And when we get into the world, we get dirty. And I was thinking about this. You know, every year in different cities, you have something called, like, I think in Tampa they call it the Mud Run, where you run through mud. You crawl through mud. There's obstacle courses. I think it began with the military. They would have an obstacle course and you would run through mud. But, you know, you can't avoid. When you go in a mud run, which is a great illustration of what happens when we are walking through the world and we are moving and work and living on our lives and our families, you can't avoid but getting dirty. Muddy, you can't avoid it. When you're in the mud run, you can't avoid it. But, you know, you don't stay dirty. And I want to just illustrate this a little bit. This is Mud Run. This is in the Palm Bay area. But you can avoid getting a little muddy. The closer you get to the ground, and you have to sometimes crawl under these wires through a puddle of mud, or climbing up an obstacle course, or doing that. But people do it every year. They go through these mud runs, and you can't avoid it. But, you know, the Bible talks a lot, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, looks at the theme of washing. We don't always stay that way. They don't stay dirty all the time. When they're finished doing that, they're going to go home. I'm not sure how long it will be, but they'll go home, and they'll begin to wash. And the same thing happens in our lives, in the Christian life. We will get dirty. We will get tainted. We will get the grit and the grime and the film of the world on us. But we do have the opportunity to get washed. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How the Lord washes us. How we can be cleansed from all that the world throws at us, all that we are affected. Spiritually, many times we look like this, and we need the Lord to come into our lives and begin to change that and begin to wash us. So let's take our Bibles. We're in John chapter 13, and read a few verses there. Let's begin to read at verse 4. Verse 4 of John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he speaks about how he is going to go to be with the Father. He's going to leave them. He's going to send a comforter. In the same gathering, in the same upper room, when they're celebrating the Last Supper, it says that Satan enters into the heart of Judas. Even here, at a very sacred time, where the Lord is instituting the Lord's Supper, we see the world coming into that. We see Satan dirtying and muddying even that event. Verse 2 says, now supper being ended, the devil having put this thought into Judas. But verse 4 says, he rises from supper and lays aside his garments and takes a towel and girds himself. And after he pours water into a basin, he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then comes Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. Jesus said to him, what I do, you don't know now, but you will know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter said, I'm going to paraphrase, in that case, wash my whole body, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus says, he that is washed needs not to wash except his feet, but is all clean, or is entirely clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. There he said, you are not all clean. Here we have a great picture of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And in the days of the New Testament, washing feet was one of the most menial jobs, most humble tasks there could be. Now, this is a picture taken in modern day, maybe in the Middle East, but it gives an idea of what feet would look like. What would happen? They would wear sandals, and they would walk through dusty, dirty streets. And as you begin to do that, you may have bathed, but your feet are going to get dirty. And so when they gathered together, they went into a meal or a banquet, they would have someone, a slave or a servant, he would come and he would wash the feet of those who were guests at that meal. It was usually the role of one of the lowest servants. It was a menial task. It was a humble task. But it was something that was done. And so the Lord Jesus, he does that. He takes this position of a slave. In verse 4, it's interesting. There may not have been a servant in the home or in this upper room that would serve. But the other disciples didn't do it either. They knew it was the normal thing that would be done in this setting. But Philip doesn't do it. Peter doesn't do it. John doesn't do it. None of the disciples do it. But the Lord Jesus rises. And as he does that, as he girds himself and takes water and takes a basin, they realize what he's doing. He's taking the lowest place there can be taken, and he is serving, humbly serving them. But at the same time, as you come to this chapter, it's not a chapter so much about the fact that we should do the same thing when people come in, when we gather together. If I'm having you for a meal at my house, it doesn't mean that I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to get a basin of water. I'm going to wash your feet. Or then when we gather together here and we have the Lord's Supper, that I'm going to wash your feet. It's interesting, as you come to this chapter, look down further with me. He says down in verse 14, if I then, the Lord, your master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. What does this mean? What is he speaking about in these verses, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14? What is he getting at when he says, you should wash one another's feet? I am washing your feet. I want to suggest that this is an illustration of truth. He's illustrating something, and through this object lesson, you could call it, he's trying to teach some important lessons. And I think there's four important lessons that he's going to teach them. And some believe that we should practice foot washing today. There are churches that do that. When they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they have a ceremony where they wash one another's feet. Number of churches do that. And in the New Testament day, I'm sure they did foot washing before many different times when people would gather together. But what does it mean? Should we be doing that, or is there something more than that? You know, this foot washing idea, or this phrase foot washing, is used again. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. It's mentioned another time, only twice in the New Testament is it mentioned outside of John chapter 13 and this passage in 1 Peter. I'm sorry, not 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, it speaks here about widows. In the early church, when a husband would pass away, usually widows had very little means of support. And so the church, they left Judaism. There was no government agencies that would come in and take care of them. A lot of times, they had no visible means of support. And so the church would care for them. But there were certain stipulations. They wanted to make sure that these widows were widows who were faithful, who were worthy, you could say, worthy of that support. And they didn't want just anyone coming who was in need. They helped those who were poor, but they wanted to especially help widows who were faithful to the things of the Lord. And so when you come to this passage in verse 10, we read a number of things about certain stipulations that the early church liked to see in widows. Look what it says about them. It says, verse 9 says, "Let not the widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. And she's relieved the afflicted. And she's diligently followed every good work." Now, this person here, she may have washed feet. A very good chance that she took this role and worked in this very menial way, in this very humble way. She raised children. She did good works. She relieved the afflicted. She followed every good work. But it might mean also, in a figurative way, in a symbolic way, that she did any task, even the humblest of tasks, as she saw a need round about her, that it is more used in a figurative way, in a spiritual way. And so we want to look at this morning a little bit. What is the Lord Jesus back in chapter 13? What are the four different ways the Lord is trying to teach us? Let's look at this for a little bit this morning. I think number one, it is the humility. He's teaching humility and serving others. Number two, it's a picture of salvation. Number three, it's a picture of restoration to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, mutual edification. Let's look at the first one. We don't see it so clearly in this chapter. But if you look at the gospel accounts and you kind of begin to harmonize them, the gospel accounts are not all put in order. They're not put in order of how things occurred. And you've got to kind of look a little bit more carefully to see this. But just prior to this, to verse 4, just a little bit prior to this, this event that takes place is mentioned in Luke chapter 22, right before the Last Supper, right before the breaking of bread. We have a fight that breaks out, an argument that breaks out between the disciples. Now, you probably thought that the disciples always acted honorably. They never got angry at each other. They never had fights among each other. And it didn't happen often, but it did happen sometimes. And here, right, just prior to the Lord's Supper, prior to the Lord speaking to them about how he's going to go to the cross and how the bread speaks of his body and the cup speaks of his shed blood, the disciples are fighting among themselves. We read, it says in Luke chapter 22 through verse 27, and they began to argue among themselves who would be the greatest among them, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But among you, the Lord Jesus says, he breaks in and corrects them as they're fighting with each other. And he says, but among you will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at a table or the one who serves? The one who sits at a table, of course. Normally, the one who sits at a table, he is the one who is higher in rank, or he is paying the wages, or the slave is serving him, or his position in society is higher. The one who sits at a table, of course, but not here. He says, for among you, I am among you as one who serves. It's interesting here, as the Lord speaks about the one who will be the greatest will be the one who serves, and not one of those disciples steps forward and decides to wash each other's feet, which was what would happen prior to a banquet or a feast or gathering. So the Lord Jesus does that. He takes the lowest place, and he's teaching them a lesson. Now, the best kind of leadership is servant leadership. The best kind of leadership is not someone who bosses other people around. The best kind of leader is one who leads by example, who leads by taking the lowest place, who does, before he asks you to do something, he is doing that very same thing. And we see many, many examples of this in the church, and the church should be more like this, and the church is like this in many examples. And I think here in this church, and down through the years that we've been together, I think we've seen that kind of thing. Leaders and those who are active, they are leading in humble ways and serving and giving of themselves. He says, for I am among you as one who serves. One of the very good commentaries on the book of John is written by a man named Merrill Tenney. And it's probably one of my favorite commentaries on the Gospel of John. He writes something very interesting in that commentary. He says, the disciples' minds were preoccupied with dreams of elevation to office in the coming kingdom. Who would be the greatest? Who would rule over cities? Who would have the greatest prestige? They were jealous lest one of their fellows should claim a better place than them. Consequently, not one of them would abase himself by volunteering to wash the feet of someone else. But I like this last line that he has in his commentary. They were ready to fight for the throne, but not fight for the towel. You know, sometimes we as Christians are like that. We'll fight for the throne, but will not fight to be the first one to serve. So the Lord is teaching a lesson. He is leading by example, and he's doing the most menial task. And the Lord comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you can't. You're taking it such a low place. You are the leader. You are our Savior. You are the Lord from heaven. You can't wash my feet. And the Lord is going to begin at this point to minister and share some lessons about what foot washing is all about. And we want to look at the next illustration or the next truth that the Lord is bringing out about foot washing. And that is, he's going to bring out a gospel illustration. Oops. That's right. Gospel illustration. He says in verse 10, look with me at verse 10. I love what he says in verse 10. I like how it's phrased. He says, he that is washed needs not to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. That beautiful truth. He's saying that we, when we get into the world, when we are unbelievers, when we're not saved, when we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to be clean. We need what he says in verse 10. We need to be entirely clean. And he says to his disciples, you are entirely clean. You are clean. But not all of you. You're not all saved. But he said, you are entirely clean. It's a beautiful truth. He that is washed is all clean, and you all, you plural, are all clean, but not every one of you. But I want to look at the first part. He that is washed is all clean. You know, in the world, In the world, we have this kind of thing going on. I was thinking and looking at the scriptures about all the temptations and all the trials and all that we go through in the world. There's deceit. Satan is called the father of lies. All around us, there's deceit. All over. Whether you go to a store, whether it's advertising, there's so much deceit that goes on. So much lying and betrayal that goes on. There's slander. And Satan is the father of slander. He's the accuser of the saints. There's imitation. Satan loves to imitate everything that is good that God does. Discouragement. Satan loves to bring trial and difficulty in our lives and bring discouragement. It's a verse in 2 Corinthians 2:7. He says, swallowed up. We sometimes are swallowed up by much discouragement. That happens in our lives. It happens in the world. And so often, many times, it causes unbelievers to be blinded to who the Lord Jesus Christ and blinded to their own needs in their lives and blinded to their lost condition. That they need a Savior. They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. There's persecution in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, verse 8. He says, Satan goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's a powerful verse. Very powerful. We think Satan is an enemy, and he is. We fail to think about his real end game, which is destruction. He doesn't want anyone. The Lord Jesus says, I've come to bring life, and I've come to give abundant life and to give eternal life. I've come to bring life. Satan has come to destroy life. And then we read about how Satan gives a thorn in the flesh. Does all these things to blind people to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse 10. And the beautiful promise he gives. When people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says of them, they are all clean. We are as clean as heaven itself. We cannot be more clean than we are when the Lord Jesus forgives us of our sins. And we are made clean and fit for heaven for eternity. And what's interesting about that is not that we have to do something more. There's not more that we have to do, more works. Not that we have to read our Bible more or go to church more or do any of those things. And we do those because we are saved. But we can't be made more clean by doing more things for the Lord. We are as clean as we could ever be by what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us when we believe on him because of the cross of Calvary. He says to these believers, says to Peter, Peter made a lot of mistakes. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth many times. He says, you are clean. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you may look at yourself and you may say, I don't look very clean. I don't seem very clean. If people were to look at me, they wouldn't say that I'm very clean, morally clean, spiritually clean. The Lord Jesus says, when you are bathed, when you are washed spiritually, you are all clean. Nothing more that you have to do, nothing more to be added. You can't do anything. And what I love, he also says, he that is washed is all clean. Present tense. It's not that we will get that later when we get to heaven. It's not that he'll clean us up the way he wants to when we're after a period of time, or when we're ready for heaven, or when we've gone through certain testing or certain trials or certain purification. He says, you are all clean right now. He says in verse 10, he that is washed is all clean right now. We come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. There's no greater blessing. There's no greater experience than to know our sins forgiven. We get dirtied in the world sometimes our lives get very filthy and dirty and grimy and gritty because of all that we have done and all that we have committed, and the Lord comes along and he cleanses us. He says, you are entirely clean. But there's other lessons that we have. There's the gospel lesson that the Lord Jesus washes us and has washed us. But there's another lesson, and that is the restoration to fellowship. He's saying in this passage in verse 10, 11, and 12, he said, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are all clean. Your sins are forgiven. But as you get into the world and you walk in the world, there's a part of you that gets dirty. You do. We do commit sins. When we get into the world, we do commit sins. It's all kinds of things that are thrown at us. It's all kinds of temptations that are in the world. I was thinking of, these are just some of the temptations that are all around us. And they begin to dirty us, and we find ourselves sometimes falling into sin. And the Lord says, you're all clean, but as you walk in the world, you fall into sin, and you need to be cleansed. Cleansed so you can have full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some things that we run into in the world. Materialism, the love for and the accumulation of things. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have wealth. But the love and the desire to accumulate things and just have more and more and more and more. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. Wealth, the love and the accumulation of money is a temptation. The Bible says it's a snare of the devil. Not wrong to have it, but many people have done many things because they want more of it. They've robbed, they've stolen, they've broken families, they've done horrible things. Dictators and rulers and despots do horrible things and oppress people just because they want more money or more power, the desire to control and oppress others. We've seen some of the most horrible things. People will gas their own people. They will kill hundreds and thousands of people to hold more and more of their power. Temptations that we see in the world, self-centeredness of temper, anger, hatred, pride, sexuality and addictions we see in the world. These are all things that Satan uses and temptations we find that causes us to fall. And the Lord says, as we come back to our passage, he says, you're all clean, you've been saved, you've been washed, but you fall into sin, and uses this picture of washing their feet. And he says, you need occasionally to come to the Lord Jesus, and he needs to bathe you or wash your feet, cleanse you in that part of your life that you've fallen into sin. And so he says in verse 10, Peter says, don't, you can't wash me. The Lord Jesus says, and then he says to him, I need to wash you. And Peter says, then wash my head and my legs, my feet, wash all of me. The Lord Jesus says, not all of you. I need to wash that part that gets dirty in the world. And so in verse 12 he says, and after he had washed their feet and taken their garments, he was seated again. He washes their feet because this part needs to be cleansed. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. The Bible tells us when we get into the world, the world is going to get us dirty. And that those sins and those things that happen in our lives, if they're not confessed, if they're not brought before the Lord, they begin to cause us to get further and further away from the Lord. They become a greater and greater barrier in our lives. Sometimes we get so far away from the Lord that we have no interest in spiritual things. We're still saved, but we back away. We fall away from the things of the Lord. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't do any of those things because these sins have gotten into our lives to such a degree that they bring a barrier between us and the Lord. And so we read in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we need to go to the Lord. We need to keep short accounts. We do have sins that dirty us as we walk in this world. And the Lord says, come to me and confess your sins and I will cleanse you. I am faithful and just. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But I want to spend the rest of the time looking at this last part. This last part, back in chapter 13. John chapter 13. Really, this is what I wanted to speak about for most of the message. John chapter 13, he says to his disciples, in verse 14, he says, you ought to wash one another's feet. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? And what does he not mean? Does he mean that when people sin, we should go to someone else and somehow they're going to cleanse them of sin? That they get into the world and they fall into a certain sin and we've got to confess our sins one to another? Is that what he's really referring to? Is he referring to a literal washing and getting a basin out and washing feet? What is he really referring to? He says, look what he says in verse 14. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He says all Christians should have their feet washed. Leaders should have their feet washed. Missionaries should have their feet washed. New believers should have their feet washed. Everyone should have their feet washed, and everyone should wash one another's feet. We all need this foot washing, and we all need to do the foot washing. He says also, I think, it's not about sin. He's not talking about sin in verse 14. And we go to people and we look at people and say, oh, I see a sin in your life. I'm going to go up to you and say, oh, you've sinned here. I think you need my foot washing. I need to cleanse you. I need some way to do something that you're cleansed. I don't think he's talking about that. We don't go around looking at the sins in other people's lives and go up to them. We pray for each other. We do see that sometimes. We counsel them. But I don't think he's talking about that here. He's talking about something very, very important and something that's very needed in the Christian life. He's talking about what all Christians should do, what all Christians need. It's not really about sin. But I think what he's talking about is in this fourth point here. This washing is a ministry of applying the Word of God to build up and strengthen those who get dirty and those who get weary by contact with the world. You know, we get weary and we get beat down. The world affects us, and we get tired and weary and worn out. And the church should be a place where we're built up and we're encouraged and we're strengthened, because the world has that influence on our lives. It has that influence to blind us and muddy us. It has that influence to lead us into sin through temptation. But it also has that influence to weary us and burden us and tire us and frustrate us and exhaust us. So we're not living the way that God wants us to live. And we need one another for mutual building up. And that's a very important thing. The Lord says here, we should do that. He says, we need that. You should do that. Verse 14, he says, if I have washed your feet, and I'm doing this out of sin, those who fall into sin, to cleanse them from that. And only I can do that. But when we get into the world and you're walking in the world and these things happen, he says, you need one another to build you up. I thought I would have this picture here. This is Dr. Ben Carson. He was a candidate for the nomination for the Republican Party to become President of the United States. I was visiting Allen, and we were driving, and we passed a high school. It was the Ben Carson High School, which was dedicated to science and medicine. It was a high school that was dedicated to that. And it was a large school. And I thought, this is amazing. This is wonderful. He grew up in Detroit. And I thought about this. A lot of times the world tears down destroys, wearies, muddies, throws the grit and grime of this world, and destroys a good man. He was a good man. I went on the internet and I decided to look at all his qualifications. He was a phenomenally qualified man. I have some of it here, just a little bit of it. He performed the only successful separation of Siamese twins joined to the back of the head. He did it twice, did it in the United States, did it in South Africa. No one else has ever done that. Named by CNN and Time magazine as one of the nation's foremost physicians and scientists in 2001. Awarded 60 honorary doctorate degrees and dozens of national merit awards. Named America's best leader by U.S. News and World Report in 2008. On and on and on we could go, but what happened to him? I'm not going to point fingers, but the world, maybe Republicans, other people, news media, everybody around, they lied about him. They mischaracterized him. They muddied him. They wearied him. They destroyed him in a lot of ways. All those things they said about him were not really true. They knew it wasn't true, but they said it enough times, it tore him down. I think he dropped out of the race, and I think he was a wearied, worn-out man. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he needed right about then? And maybe before that, he needed this foot washing. He needed that. And we need that too. We get that same kind of thing. We get muddied by the world. Not so much sin. Sometimes loss of income, lost job, a lost spouse, financial pressure, unpaid bills go on and on sometimes. Very, very, very hard. Can't pay bills, can't send kids to college, can't do a lot of things that you wanted to do. Sickness, debilitating illness of a child or a loved one weighs upon someone. Sometimes it's drug abuse that a child gets involved in, weighs upon a parent. Premature loss of a loved one, death of a spouse, death of a child, weighs upon us. The pressure of it, the pain of it, the frustration of it, the exhaustion of it. It's all stuff we get in the world. Unjust lawsuit. Sometimes you have unjust legal situations that arise. You've got the pressure and the burden, the weight of all that, and it wears you down and burdens you down. Criticism, betrayal, lies, hatred, and insults from all over. Sometimes from friends, sometimes from family, work associates, wherever it is, weighs you down, burdens you down. Tension and difficulty and trial and marriage and relation with children, all kinds of things in the world. These are all things we meet in the world. And we need the church, we need fellow believers to come alongside and to build us up and to pray with us and share a word from Scripture and just hug us and tell us where they're praying for them. The sisters have a thing in the chapel, have a thing called, I'm not sure what they call it, I think it's called Secret Sister or something like that, but it's a prayer partner. And they pray for each other. Maybe they go out for breakfast. They share a little bit of their needs, and they have someone praying for them. It's a great thing. That's what we're talking about right here. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me for a minute. Look at verse 13 and 14 for a minute. You call me Master and Lord, and so you say, and you say well, you say rightly, and so I am. The disciples say to the Lord Jesus, you are my teacher and my Lord. But look at the next verse. Then Jesus says, if I then am your Lord and teacher, he reverses it, doesn't he? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And I say that if I am your Lord and teacher, then you ought to wash one another's feet. I want to ask you, does that mean anything? Is it just coincidence? Is it just coincidence that that happens? I'm not sure. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I have to debate that out. But I think this is true. He says, as Lord, I have washed your feet. As the one who is not the servant, I have washed your feet. There's no one too high, too great, too important in the church, in the world, whatever your job situation is, whether you're the president of the United States and you're a believer, it doesn't matter what it is and how many servants you have, how much money you have, you've got a role to wash one another's feet, a role to build up another brother, another sister, maybe a child, maybe a teenager, to reach out to that person and do that in their life. Just one more minute. I was looking at Bill McDonald in his commentary. I hope that everyone here has that. We, Dave and I, as elders, will make sure every family has a Bill McDonald commentary because he has a lot of good things in it and very helpful. Two places in the New Testament it speaks about foot washing. One in 1 Timothy, one in John. And so I just put the quotations that he has on these two passages. John 13, did the Lord mean we should literally wash one another's feet with water? Was he instituting an ordinance for the church? No. The meaning here was spiritual. He was telling them that they should keep each other clean by constant fellowship over the word. If one sees another brother going cold or worldly or has a need or is frustrated or any of those things, he should go to him and share the fellowship of the word with him. You know, we're just not Christians when we gather together on Sunday morning, but we are Christians to go to one another and share the word from them because we get beaten down and wearied and frustrated by the world we live in. Satan's temptations and Satan's attacks. 1 Timothy 5:10, to have washed the saints' feet in a spiritual way with washing with water by the word. This does not mean a public ministry, but simply this widow was visiting house to house using the word of God in such a way as to cleanse believers from defilement contracted in their daily walk. So he says, this widow was just going house to house. She may have literally washed feet, but maybe she also went house to house and built up other sisters and other families and other people who got dirtied and defiled by walking in this world. You know, we are made clean by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We're restored to fellowship by that washing and that confession we have. But we have a role too, a very important role. And there are people, maybe all around us, like Dr. Carson. Maybe not to that degree, but need to be built up. Need to get a card, need to get a phone call, need to get a visit, need to be invited over for a meal, need a hug, need a word, maybe a verse that meant a lot to you that you can share to build them up. I'm over time a little bit, but I pray that we can be more of a fellowship like this. And we are in many ways a fellowship like this, but maybe be even more so. Our God and Father, we